David in Psalm 23 proclaims, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now there's an unusual thought. Shepherds in Israel were the bottom rung of society, considered not even worthy of giving testimony in court. Shepherds were the uncultured backwoodsmen, the lowest income serfs who were only fit to tend sheep. What do people usually look for in a leader? Someone from the fringes of society? Or someone with power and influence, well connected? Would you consider Doug Ford anything akin to a shepherd? I'll leave partisan dissection of that statement in the parking lot rather than the pulpit, depending on your political persuasion. On Facebook, a local elected official was bemoaning the choice of Ford to lead the Ontario PCs as something akin to Americans choosing Donald Trump as president. Would you say Donald Trump is anything akin to a shepherd? He's more at home in the corridors of power and rich corporate boardrooms than in the back 40 mining vulnerable sheep. Politically, we tend to choose leaders who are more take-charge types, not afraid to throw their weight around, to sack those who disagree with them, hence the revolving door at the White House, to intimidate and exercise control over others. Recently, the world was shocked to hear that President Trump had agreed to meet North Korea dictatorial leader Kim Jong-un. Very good move in my books. I saw on Facebook some comics saying that in advance of the conference, they had agreed to swap hairstyles. The pictures were quite hilarious. Kim Jong-un's nickname is Rocket Man because of North Korea's foray into the field of launching nuclear-capable intercontinental ballistic missiles. When somebody's threatening to lob bombs in your general direction, you sit up and take notice. No doubt, Kim Jong-un has captured the devotion of many North Koreans due to his strongman approach, ready to confront even the powerful United States. The idolization of the strongman political leader has a history. Back in 1883, German atheistic philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche popularized the idea of the Übermensch, there's your German word for the day, or Superman, transcendent overman. Encyclopedia Britannica summarizes, this superior man would not be a product of long evolution, rather he would emerge when any man with superior potential completely masters himself and strikes off conventional Christian herd morality to create his own values, which are completely rooted in life on this earth. Not otherworldly values, which Nietzsche kind of viewed as a cop-out for Christians emphasizing heaven and all that. One dynamic leader who bought into Nietzsche's philosophy was Adolf Hitler, who gave copies of his fave philosopher to both Mussolini and Stalin. What can we say? Obviously, the strongman concept of political leadership works, to a point, with bloody, catastrophic results. Back to the biblical pattern. The Lord is my shepherd, David declares. What content or background does David himself bring to this metaphor? David actually grew up as a shepherd out in the back 40, not far from a little burg called Bethlehem, before the prophet Samuel discovered him under the Lord's guiding. When David finds out a giant is taunting the armies of Israel and defying their God, he defends his intention to go fight said giant to then King Saul, saying, 1 Samuel 17:34, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." So for David, being a shepherd wasn't about soaking in the glory of a coveted leadership role, but about being ready to risk one's life for those for whom one's supposed to be responsible. The Bible portrays the best shepherds as those who hold their flock personally precious. Hear this summary of God's shepherding as voiced by the prophet Isaiah 40:11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. No strong arming here. No coercion forcing others to toe the line or else. Instead, carrying close to the heart, gently leading. Coming to the New Testament, we find Jesus has a whole section of teaching comparing his own style of leading to that of the best kind of shepherd in John chapter 10. Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. John 10:3, the shepherd of the sheep calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Calls them by name, knows them personally. John 10:14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. We're talking about a close personal relationship here, not ruling over the herd. Verses 10 to 13, Jesus contrasts himself with the hired hand who flees when he sees the wolf attacking. Verse 13, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. How much does he care for the sheep?
Nothing.
Zilch. Nada. The hireling cares nothing for the sheep. If Jesus is unlike the hired hand, what's Jesus saying here? What's that imply about him as the good shepherd? He cares for you. You are personally precious to your shepherd. Psalm 23:1, Bible in Basic English. The Lord takes care of me as his sheep. Another dimension of God's leading as shown in this psalm is that he acts as provider to those who are his. In ancient Rome, emperors sought to allay discontentment amongst the masses by providing them with bread and circuses, trivial diversions. They figured that was the key to successful leadership, allowing them to hold on to power. Yet David in the 23rd psalm depicts the Lord as providing our basic needs. 23:1, I shall not be in want. New Living Translation, I have all that I need. Note, needs, not greeds. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Green pastures in the original language can be related to tender grass. Much nicer to chew than dry, hardened, brownish roughage you see at the roadside these nowadays. Note, lie down. Sheep tend to be defenseless, nervous, skittish animals vulnerable to attack by predators. In order for them to lie down, they have to first be convinced there's no danger. They're safe and secure in the shepherd's care. Likewise, a noisy, gushing torrent can make sheep unsettled. Quiet waters would instead describe a place where they can feel safe, a refuge. In the Hebrew, literally, waters of resting places. At the end of the Bible, Revelation 7:17, Jesus is described this way, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How gentle do you have to be to wipe away somebody's tear? Provision, tenderness, gentleness, provided by the very one who is at the center of God's throne, described as the Lamb. God's word written contains several assurances of his kind provision for the needs of those who seek him. Psalm 34:9, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Romans 8:32, Paul says, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Again, our needs, not our greeds. No health and wealth prosperity gospel here. Our modern earthly existence is shot through with advertising designed to make us discontent, wanting the next thing going, ever eager to upgrade from our previous model. But life is about much more than hoarding material belongings. A February 9th article in The Guardian was written by Dr. Alistair McAlpin, a pediatric palliative care physician. It's titled, What Terminally Ill Children Taught This Doctor About How to Live. Dr. McAlpin writes, the kids were not hung up on stuff. What mattered were the things that we all intrinsically know are important, but often forget in the hustle and bustle of daily living. The biggest takeaway for me is that the happiest, most meaningful moments were simple ones that did not require vast sums of money or effort to attain, but instead embraced the importance of human connection. It was also surprising how frequently the so-called small things were the ones that turned out to have enormous significance at the end. And he talks about a little girl who was dying, told him, her doctor, thank you for holding my hand when I was scared. That was the important thing. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. How much of the hustle bustle of our everyday life is really not necessary? How much is driven by lesser idols, longing for the latest toys, the biggest house, the freshest fashion? Are we really allowing God to be the root of our contentment and worth? When we ourselves are in palliative care, how much of the things we're now pursuing will prove to be not important in the long run? Once a rich industrialist, disturbed to find a fisherman sitting idly by his boat, asked, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" "Because I've caught enough fish for today," was the reply. "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" asked the rich man. "What would I do with them?" "Well, you could earn more money and buy a better boat so you'd go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." "Then what would I do?" asked the fisherman. "Well, you could sit down and enjoy life," came the reply. "What do you think I'm doing now?" Love that story. Psalm 23:3 adds, in connection with the Lord's provision, he restores my soul. What nurtures, refreshes, replenishes that deep inner part of you? How might spending more time in God's presence speak to the empty spots profoundly at your core? Luke 10:38, we're told of Mary and Martha hosting Jesus at their home. Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet listening to what he has to say while Martha is rushing about. Luke notes, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. When she protests her sister's inaction, how does Jesus respond? 10:41, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her." How might you focus more on God's one thing needed that would nurture your soul? When visiting our daughter Meredith in Crossfield, Alberta last month, they had a laptop in which the hard drive had failed or developed errors so it wouldn't boot. I got poking around a bit and found it had a separate partition called HDD recovery. Oh, well, that's worth a try. Soon it restored the machine to its original state as it came from the factory, a complete reset, like brand new. Sometimes we need the Lord's restoring of our soul when we've crashed, so we can function again as he designed us, a reset according to manufacturer's specs. He restores my soul. But God is not a sugar daddy who supplies materially without also providing positive direction. Psalm 23 reveals he is a prodder as well as a provider. Verse 3b, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. New Living Translation, he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. The next verse refers to the shepherd's rod and staff. For rod, you could substitute club, and for staff, crook, that long stick with a hook in the end that could be used to reach down an embankment, hook a sheep's neck, and assist it back to safety. When walking along, the shepherd could also use the bottom of the staff to guide a wayward sheep so it would stay with the rest of the flock. And if it were really wayward, the club could be used for discipline as well, though in a way different than for a predator. The rod could also be drawn gently along a sheep's fur to draw it back and check for insect parasites, examining the animal for potential problems. God's discipline is part of the package. His prodding trains us in his ways. Why? Verse tells us, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, to bring his name honor, New Living Translation. When we wander from right paths, we discredit our master. We make him look bad. So Hebrews 12:6, the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. A couple other verses from the Old Testament unpack a little more this idea of for his name's sake, relating to the honoring of God, bringing him renown. Psalm 79:9, help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Parallel structure likens God's being glorified to his name being magnified. Ezekiel 20:14. But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. When we're disobedient, it's akin to profaning God's name, treating it as common or unholy. I must confess, I have zero experience with sheep. I never have been a shepherd. But I did grow up on a dairy farm. We were milked about 35 Holsteins. For several years, my brothers and I had 4-H calf projects. Anybody else had a 4-H calf project? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Each year, we'd show them in the ring at the Mitchell Fair. This involved training them to be led at a slow walking pace with a halter, grooming them with liniment till their coat would shine, teaching them to stand patiently while the judge made his final appraisal and awarded prizes. Now, there was a certain way you were supposed to get your calf to stand with one hind foot slightly ahead of the other. The trick to this was to gently step on the calf's hoof until it moved its foot into position. Now, I doubt the pressure actually hurt the beast. The hoofs are pretty tough. More like a nudge to a human, probably. But the exhibitor applied disciplining pressure in order to get the calf to stand just so. A well-trained calf made me look good to the judge and all the spectators. When we keep to right paths, we make our Lord look good. We bring honor and glory to him. The meaning of name here, according to the lexicon, relates to reputation, fame, glory, renown. Your behavior reflects on your Savior. You need a faith that's big enough and robust enough to handle the vagaries and disappointments of life. Rabbi Zacharias points out that any worldview worth its salt has to be able to answer four key topics: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Origin, how did we get here? Meaning, why are we here? What for? What's the purpose of it all? Morality, what's right and wrong? And destiny, where are we headed? Because you don't live long until you discover not all of life is a rose garden. Recently, the life of a popular student at a local high school came to an abrupt end that left many who knew her in shock and grief. Our health is fragile, increasingly so as we age. My condition 15 years after her initial surgery for a brain tumor showed a significant deterioration in the past month. So a week ago, she had a CT scan, this week an MRI, and I just found out her neuro-oncologist has scheduled her for an EEG in May. And thanks to all of those of you who've been praying for Yvonne. Meanwhile, we are relieved to hear Krista Poivin's surgery for a brain tumor went well. Praise God for that. But we can't presume upon tomorrow. David had encountered the lion and the bear in the wild. He didn't have a 303 or even a 22 to deter the ravenous beasts. He, with just a slingshot, went up against a 9 feet tall, I have another foot on top of that, with a giant with a spear, the iron point of which alone weighed 15 pounds. Think about a spear with a point on it, 15 pounds heavy, coming against you. David knew what it was like to stare death in the face. Where did he get the sheer guts to do all this? Psalm 23:4 tells us, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. New Living Translation, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. How could he fear no evil? How could he declare, I will not be afraid? The answer's right there. For you are with me. For you are close beside me. God's presence brings both courage and comfort. review the effect our shepherd has on us sheep from the beginning. Are you still with me here? Because he holds us personally precious, we are cared for. Because he's our provider, we can be content. Because he's our prodder, we can be corrected. And because he is present, we can be courageous and comforted. The God of Christianity is not the God of the deists that wound the universe up like a clock with its natural laws and then walked away. The God of Christianity is not like the nihilist Nietzsche's God is dead. The God of Christianity is not like the impersonal force cited by some scientists to explain life's origins. This week, esteemed and brave theoretical physicist Stephen Hawking passed on to his reward. A couple of quotes from him. Hawking said, "Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists, why we exist," he wrote in The Grand Design. "It is not necessary to invoke God to light the blue touch paper and set the universe going." And he also wrote, "Before we understand science, it is natural to believe that God created the universe. But now, science offers a more convincing explanation," he said. What I meant by "we would know the mind of God" is we would know everything that God would know if there were a God, which there isn't. "I'm an atheist," quote Stephen Hawking. "I'm sorry, Mr. Hawking, but spontaneous generation is not a convincing explanation for the origin of the universe. You simply don't get something from nothing. And you can't say there isn't a God unless you yourself possess infinite knowledge and have examined all the nooks and crannies of the universe." By contrast, David and the heroes of the Bible maintain that God is present. "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Now there's courage. Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you." Say that with me. "I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 43:2, one of our favorites. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Finally, the disciples and others in the early church experienced the presence of one who came back from the dead, proving he was the author of life. And we now have his promise. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "Surely, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The trademark of this good shepherd is that he lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:11 and 15. And he also has authority or power from the Father to take it up again. Because David knew his shepherd, he exuded confidence and hope. G.K. Chesterton said, "Joy is central to the life of a Christian, and sorrow is peripheral. For the unbeliever, sorrow is central, and joy is peripheral." This is because the central questions for a skeptic can be answered. Only the peripheral questions can be answered. He said, "Joy, which was the small publicity for the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian." There was a poor woman who earned her living by hard labor, but who was a joyous, triumphant Christian. A gloomy Christian lady said to her one day, "Ah, Nancy, it's well to be happy now, but I should think the thoughts of the future would sober you. Suppose, for instance, you should have a spell of sickness and be unable to work. Or suppose your present employer should move away and no one would give you a job. Suppose..." "Stop," cried Nancy. "I never suppose. The Lord is my shepherd, and I know I shall not want. You know, dear, it is all those supposes that are making you so miserable. You'd better give them all up and just trust the Lord." Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for this image of you as the shepherd, caring for us, personally knowing us, providing and protecting us. And Lord, help us to know that deep love inside us so that we don't have to be strong-arming others or coercing them, but that we can be shepherding those you've put us in responsibility over. Help us to show them the love that you